Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series, and this is the ebook series where we take Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and methodically go through it. And we're going to be doing that in a moment, but we're going to begin with prayer as we always do. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son as entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So again, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. We are with this gift of the Divine Will in these tumultuous times, these uncertain times, that we are certain of one thing. We know who wins. We know God wins. And we're clearly on the winning team. Unfortunately, this evening, we are without Maureen. She's a little bit under the weather, but gives her regards. And prayerfully, she should be with us next week. So we're going to continue. Again, we're going to just touch a bit on what we didn't cover last week. And I don't want to cover too much because I like Maureen to be here. It's nice to get that fresh perspective. But one thing, just for those of you joining us for the first time or listening for the first time to the ebook series, what we're doing is we're taking Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation. I have it here somewhere. And we're methodically going through it. And the significance of that is that Father has, here's my version. It's not very nice, but it's great inside. Father has taken all of the writings of Luisa and he has summarized them. And not only has he summarized them, but he's also given us that theological summary, and then driven us into the volumes in which we see where Father came to his conclusion, to his summary. And again, he did this through the Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So he fully defended his position. His position was to show that everything that Luisa penned, everything that she wrote, was grounded in our faith. In our Catholic faith, and he successfully defended that. So, as we're awaiting this critical edition of the Book of Heaven, which again we're not sure when we're going to have it, we have this treasure, because again, as the Archbishop, our late Archbishop Pacieri, had instructed us, quote, the Archbishop has asked that all who read these volumes be guided by a priest for any theological questions that we may have. So, what does that mean? He goes on also in that communication of 2004, I think it was, to explain that some people have inadvertently misunderstood what he was saying. What he was saying is, of course, meet, of course, read alone, discuss, share. All of that is not only not forbidden, he says, but is highly recommended. It's actually endorsed. So we are to read, we are to gather, we are to go through these writings. But when we do have that theological juncture, that bit of ambiguity that we're not quite sure how it pertains to our Catholic faith, and therefore very, again, important to understand that, because how can we share the truth if we don't understand the truth fully? So that's when we have to go to the priest. Now, the beautiful thing is that in this air of lack of divine will priests at this time, we have what God has given us, and one of which is Father Iannuzzi. So we have, in essence, if we're using the dissertation, whether it be on a personal level, if we're using it in our senecals, which many senecal groups do use, they use the dissertation because they know that the summary has been approved. We know that the passages that are going to corroborate Father Nuzzi's summary are there for us all laid out. There is no ambiguity. And we can take it from what it is, again, approved by the Gregorian University, authorized by the Holy See. Now, again, if we have a question beyond that, of course, we always have the option of you can lob the question into Mary's Hill, and we'll go to either Father Anuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel. Somehow we'll get the answer to you. But in the interim, as we're awaiting this critical edition, we have this treasure, absolute treasure. We are relying on a priest to give us the theological perspective, the theological summary, again, approved by the Holy See, authorized by the Holy See through the Gregorian University. So we have a real treasure here that that I think many are missing. And again, this is just, it's here for the taking. And your father on his website does offer this book for sale. Again, he sells them so he can recoup the money that he paid to print this and print more, of course. He's not in the book selling business, so let's just get that clear. But if there is a situation where perhaps you're going through some difficult times and you may not be able to purchase this book, again, in confidence, just send us an email to maryshill@queenofthedivineworld.org, and we'll make sure that we get you a version of this dissertation at no charge. Okay, that'll be very confidential too. Again, we're all going through difficult times, some financial, some spiritual, some physical, some emotional. And again, all of this will be taken care of by the gift of living the divine will. So again, please reach out to us if you need to. So we're going to continue as we have been. And I believe we're on footnote number 288. So just maybe close your eyes so you don't get dizzy for a moment. Let me just double check this. Yeah, we are on 288. So let's just bring that up to speed again. We're going to begin with Father Anuzzi's summary, again, which gives us the perspective of what is being said by Jesus or Mary, in this particular case, to Louisa. And it's in the book, it's 5.3.7. Point three, the human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share in God's immutability. Which again is a static form. So we begin. If Maximus maintains that divine love is a fully theantric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will and keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theantric reality. In her depiction of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to proceed, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts, and we talked about that the last couple of weeks, that grace anticipates the soul. Jesus tells us this. So, what does that mean? It means that whenever we are in need of that grace and utilizing that grace, God is saying it will be there. It'll anticipate. It'll be there a step ahead of us so that when we need it, where we need it, we will have it. So there's nothing to fear. To continue on that, while accompanying them by cooperating with them and following them by maintaining from one human action to the next their continuity with his eternal operation. Indeed, the continuous link that Adam established, just down a little bit, with God's divine will vested his finite acts with the power to impact all creatures concomitantly and to share in God's immutability. So basically, we know that grace anticipates the soul. We know that God's love and God's divine will absorbs our human acts. Similar to a silly analogy, if we have a little bit of a pool of water left on a countertop, it's eventually going to evaporate. It's going to go away. It's not going to have life. But the divine will comes, in essence, like a sponge, and it absorbs that moisture, that water that's on the countertop, and now absorbs it into its divine will, into the Trinity, in essence. So protected, sharing in God's grace, sharing in God's life. It's taken that water that could be subject to evaporation and now given it eternal life. And that's exactly what he's doing. Again, it's not us doing it. The water didn't leap up to the sponge, but the sponge came down. God has lowered himself to us in order to elevate the human creature. That's really incredible. That's incredible. So I just want to read this one footnote, though, if I may, before we go to footnote number 288. And this helps clarify things as well. This, I think, is also, yeah, this is Father Inuzzi giving us that summary. While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself by adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some let grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it. End quote. So again, why do we recognize something in this divine will? Why do we recognize something in the Book of Heaven, where the vast majority, I have to say, of those we interact with on a daily basis do not see? It's there. We're reading the same words, but yet we're seeing something. God is moving us so that we may move him. And that was so important too. We talked about that. Maybe I'll go to that later. Well, actually, maybe I'll go to it right now. Throughout the volumes, it's so interesting because, you know, we hear that the divine will is so simple and it's so, so basic, and it's for children and it's for everyone. Well, how can that be if it's complicated? Well, it's not complicated. Jesus gives us a few hints. And again, that's why by reading the volumes, we find these hints. And one of these hints, these mysteries, come in volume 23, November 27th, 1927. And this is Jesus speaking to Louisa and speaking to us as well. And he says, quote, "My daughter, that which is most necessary." Now, he didn't say, "My daughter, this is one of the most necessary," or "this is one of several that are most necessary." He says, "that which is most necessary," singular, "in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God, to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures. When God moves and decides, he overcomes and conquers everything, even evils themselves." Okay, these are evil themselves in us, not in him. So again, moving God. Well, that's easy to do, you say, right? We can move God in a myriad of different ways. But Jesus explains to us also in the volumes, there's ways to move God, and one of which is our desire. Because in essence, if we desire this gift, we're in essence saying to God, we trust him, we love him, and we want to be with him. So we're moving him to give us more. And then when he gives us more, of course, he talks about mastication, talks about chewing on it and digesting it, to take these truths and not just take them frivolously, not just take them like flashes and move on, to take them, to understand them, to allow God to explain them to us. And he's going to do that really in a very unique way, because we're all uniquely disposed. We're all uniquely seasoned, for lack of a better phrase, to receive this gift. And he's going to give it to us. He's going to funnel it to us in the route which is most acceptable to us, most understandable to us. So that's why it's great to share, but we also have to have that quiet time where God can speak silently to us, to explain to us and teach us that language of heaven, to better understand the meaning behind the vernacular, the words that he's using, just in essence, just for the communication, because that's the way he's going to communicate with us initially, through the words, and subliminally, of course, after that. So again, to take that quiet time and to allow God to impress upon us that that mystery and that explanation to the mystery. It may not happen right away. A lot of times we're going to notice that, you know, something we've been pondering for a while. Again, the more we ponder it, the more we're desiring it, and the more, of course, that's going to move God to give us more. Again, this is all about using what we have in our ability and our possession to help us gain more insight. Remember, it's important because the gift itself, to be able to recognize that this is something extraordinary, okay, that has not been earned. Nothing we've done in our lives has qualified us to receive that. That's a mystical gift. And Father Iannuzzi explains that to us. He says, mystical gifts are given not like our baptismal gifts. Mystical gifts are given unequally to whomever God pleases, when he pleases, to whatever extent he pleases. Okay, so he's given us a mystical gift. He's given us at least one if we recognize this gift as being something different, something out of the ordinary. That's a mystical gift. Now, since we did nothing to earn that, now comes the earning part. Okay, now that we've been enlightened, are we going to move God to share more with us? Because remember, God wants us to place in safe haven, safe position, everything that he gives us. And where's the safest place to house this? Well, in our soul, in our hearts. So he wants it to reside there. Okay, but we have to believe it. We have to be moved in order to move God. It's like a cyclical movement. Again, the cog is a great example. You know, the one little cog moves, and it can move thousands of other cogs based on the propensity and the intensity of the power behind it. And God's all powerful. We know that he can move a zillion cogs, if not more. So remembering that and understanding that, okay, we just have to move God. So we do that, again, through desire. Jesus states to us that desire admits us to this gift. He says knowledge advances us, again, gives us more truths, moves God more. As we know God, we love him more. And if we love him more, we're going to want to serve him more. And now we recognize that through the Baltimore Catechism, to know, love, and serve God. Now there's a fourth dimension, and it's to do all those three. And the best way to do it, the only way to do it, is to possess God. God is giving us himself so that we can know him, love him, and serve him. So it all comes back. It all becomes explicated. And again, I think if we have time, we're going to talk about the explication later. So it's all here. We know how to move God. And how do we do that? What do we need to do? How do we need to be positioned? Well, he says four things. He says, number one, we must be in the state of grace. That's an absolute given. We must be in the state of grace. Number two, we must have an ardent desire. We must really want this gift, truly, from our heart. Three, we must have an upright intention, which means we want this gift for all souls, past, present, and future, not just for ourselves and our family. And number four, and this one caught me by surprise, God wants us to ask for this gift. Ask for the gift. So let's get back to volume 23, November 27, 1927. My daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures. Then it goes on to say, the other necessary thing is that the creature who seeks it and prays God to give such a great good, again, to all souls, past, present, and future, which is our prayer, the soul must possess within herself the life of the kingdom which she asks for the other creatures. So we must possess what we wish God to share with others. And again, it's all part of the one package, sort of a main present and there's some small presents attached to it. We must possess it so that God can be moved to give it to all souls, past, present, and future. So then it goes on to say, one who possesses it knows the importance of it. And see, this bodes on the fact also of what the Father Iannuzzi said. He said on a Radio Maria program, I think it was back in 2021, May, if I'm not mistaken, he said, to explain the divine will in words is very difficult to do. But once we give our fiat to the divine will, once we give our fiat to God, it's very easy to understand. And if you think about that, when we give our fiat, that's when, again, we're moving God. God is giving us additional graces. He's giving us additional understandings. He's giving us the knowledge, the language of heaven, to recognize, understand, and comprehend what he's teaching us, what he's teaching us through Luisa. So I think Father hit it on the head there when he said, difficult to explain in words, as you can tell I am, but easy to understand once we accept it. So once we get that fiat, again, grace will anticipate the soul. When we want to know something, when we earnestly desire it, and we do whatever's within our ability to obtain it, God will move that grace right in front of us, a step before we take the step, so that when we take the step, it's there for us. And not only is it there, but we can actually utilize it. So going on to this, continue, I should say, she knows the secrets, the ways she must follow. She will make herself important, will do anything in order to conquer God himself. Then he goes on to say, one who possesses a good possesses the virtue of asking for it and of giving it. Wow. So now we can ask for this to be given all to all souls, past, present, and future. And it'll be given to them. Because again, as we just read, God takes our act, our finite act, absorbs it into his holy divine will, the sponge, and takes that finite act and makes it an infinite act that'll live on for perpetuity. That's how it affects all past souls, past, present, and future. So again, to possess a good possesses the virtue of asking for it and of giving it. See, it opens up a whole plethora of opportunities, of options that we have when it comes to divine will. We can do it as we please. Silly analogy would be an automobile. If we lease an automobile, yes, we have the right to use it. It's ours for the duration of that lease. And we can pretty much do what we want, except a couple things. Number one, we can't go over the mileage that they give you unless you pay a fee. That's okay. But the second thing, most important, I think, to analogize this, it would be if I'm leasing a car, I cannot freely give that car away unless I pay off the lease, right? Or buy the car. And then I have the option, the freedom to give the car away. If I'm only leasing it, I cannot do that. I'm limited. So God wants us to possess it so that we possess the virtue of asking for it for ourselves and of giving it to others. And again, it's not us giving it, it's God giving it. Okay. But again, we're moving God, we're prompting God to do so. So it really is very cyclical. It's very repetitive, and this can go on and on and on. This is what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And God wants us to get used to it now on earth while we have the ability to suffer so that we can, again, fill those voids, bypass purgatory and a whole host of other beautiful things that are in store for us, again, if we want it. It's all a matter of if we want it. So, again, I just wanted to mention that. Also, to couple that, you know, sometimes we get questions or emails and say, you know, but Peter, how is this gift going to be available to me? I'm this, I'm that, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. In volume 11, September 25th, 1913, Jesus explains again how this gift is available. He says, quote, my daughter, Louisa, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all. Unless, of course, they did not want it. It must be easy and accessible to all in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. So like Jesus says, we have not come looking for him, so he's come looking for us. It's everywhere. We don't have to go anywhere to get this. We don't have to visit a retreat center. We don't have to go to a shrine. Again, if we can, we want to, that's great, but we don't have to. Because wouldn't that exclude some people who couldn't afford it, who couldn't maybe due to lack of mobility get there, lack of resources, whatever the case may be. It had to be accessible and easy for all. So that means no matter where we are, whether we're bedridden, handicapped, stuck in our homes for whatever reason, we're going to begin to treasure where we are and the moment that we're in, which is now, and God calls it the eternal now. Father John Olin Brown gave us a great example of that also, about how we can't lose what's now, because what's now is now. He says, today, the now, is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. How prophetic. Today is in jeopardy if we're too focused about what we did or didn't do yesterday, and is in jeopardy of not occurring if we're too focused on what we're going to do or not do tomorrow. Again, that doesn't mean be cavalier and don't worry about anything. That's not the point. The point is to seize the moment, to seize the now. That's what we have. That's what God's given us. That's his will. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Yesterday's already taken care of itself. Beautiful. See how we have all these helpful hints. We have all these treasures given to us in the past. That's why we can't limit God. We can't just, we can have our favorites. We can't just say, I only listen to him or I only listen to her. I hear that every week, almost every day. Some people, I follow him, but I won't listen to him. Well, isn't that limiting God? God's given us a whole host of beautiful souls that are helping us along our journey. Of course, we have to help ourselves the most. And no one's going to teach us this gift perfectly other than Christ. But we're going to get that head start, that jump start, for lack of a better word, from Father Celso, from Father Annuzzi, from Mother Gabriel Marie, from Father Young, from his archives, from Father Brown, from his archives. Okay, we can't limit God. All of this is to our liking. It's all to our availability. Yes, we can have our favorites, of course, but don't shun the others. We hear that, unfortunately, from time to time. Okay, so with that being said, let's go back to the 288. I think we're going to get there finally. Are we on time? Okay. Well, I wish Maureen was here. She sort of brings the reins out of it. Okay, so this is footnote number 288. And it comes from volume 28, February 22nd, 1930. And we're down to here. No, that's the wrong one. Footnote 288. No, this is volume 13. Sorry, October 21st, 1921. That was last week. So this is entitled, The Disturbance of the Soul is the Night That Prevents the Son of Jesus from Rising. Disturbance is nothing other than lack of abandonment in God. And, disturbances are all obstacles. They're obstacles to grace. In fact, on the website, let me mention the website while we're on that subject. Google's having a... We're having an awful time with Google. They're flagging our website as being full of viruses. Now they're actually returning our emails on Gmail, coding us as spammers. We're spamming everybody by sending the divine will. So again, it's just it's an attack that has to happen, is going to happen, to be expected to happen. And we just stay forward as much as we can. As Isaiah says, we'll step in the breach for as long as we can until God removes us. So if you're getting those error messages, if you use Microsoft Edge, which is a very, very good web browser, actually specially formulated for Windows by Microsoft, there's no issue. But Google continues. And like I said, they're flagging our emails now. So if you're not receiving emails for whatever reason, you know why. It might be in your spam box. So just keep an eye on that. Anyway, we're having some fun with this a bit at times. But so the disturbance of the soul. Now, obstacles to grace, that can be found on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. If you go on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids, you'll also find the ardent desire. You'll find where the ingredients that are necessary to formulate, to create an ardent desire, which God says we must possess. And again, how can we possess something we're not sure what is consisted of it? Well, this is going to explain exactly what God is looking for. So it's easier to do or not to do. It's nice to go back to once in a while. So again, obstacles to grace, you'll see, and the ardent desire. Another quote that really I remember, because I don't remember much, this is a book. It's called In Search of the Soul. It's not divine will, but it's sort of, I can see the divine will in it now. It was written back in the 1800s, In Search of the Soul. And I remember this one phrase that the author, Horatio Dressler, stated. He said he was basically saying this when we're in the midst of either chaos or confusion or things that are distracting us. He said, see if I can get this right. When we are faced with these situations, to, quote, remain calm, cool, and collected until the outside disturbance has subsided. For nothing has changed from within. End quote. So if you think about that, Everything that disturbs us, everything that's an obstacle, is an outside disturbance. As long as we stay steadfast, and Father Inuzzi, one of the things that he always recommends and reiterates to us is, as we're going through difficulties, the difficulties that we're going through now, or maybe the ones that are to come, which are going to be worse, Jesus says that, volume one, I can read that later, that we need to keep our prayer life always intact, because that's our lifeline. That's basically our air hose. If we're scuba diving, you need an air tank. Or if you're doing it in a suit, you've got a big air hose connected to you. That's our prayer life that keeps, again, the divine will in us. And the divine will is in us, breathing our lungs, beating our heart, and flowing our blood. God kept that in Adam and in Eve, because if he had taken everything away, including those three, then Adam and Eve's life would have ceased to exist. And if they ceased to exist, we would not have the opportunity, not have had the opportunity for redemption. And if we didn't have the opportunity for redemption, we would not be where we are now with this opportunity for sanctification. So God did leave. Yeah, he did take everything away from Adam, but he didn't take everything away. He left a couple of things here to keep us alive so that we can be redeemed and then sanctified, which he's doing right now. So again, the disturbance is something that we're all going to face, and Jesus is going to help us understand how we can sort of navigate through that, those charted waters. So this is Luis, I believe, speaking right here. I spent a day distracted because of a few things I heard, which is not necessary here to say, and also a little disturbed, and as much as I tried, I could not free myself. So for the entire day, I did not see my sweet Jesus, the life of my soul, as if the disturbance were a veil, which placing itself between me and him, prevented me from being able to see him. Okay. She's talking here about her privation in a slightly varied way, but it's the privation, not seeing Jesus. Again, I don't have the volume in front of me, but Jesus explains the value of this privation. He explains that, and this privation can come in different forms. You know, Luisa's privation is when she didn't see Jesus, because Jesus was her everything. He says, when we're faced with those privations, maybe those drynesses, those situations, it's an opportunity for us. God's going to, because the circumstances become more difficult for us to maintain our composure, he's going to give us double the credit, in essence, as if when we do navigate through these, to better fill our voids. Now, we hear voids in a couple different ways, and they're two different voids, very, very different. Jesus says he gave us all a void. He gave Adam a void. He gave Eve a void, a space in our soul in order to house God. This is the most elastic thing in the universe, because God is so big that nothing can contain him. So our soul can expand as large as it needs to be to house as much as God as we can contain, as much as we want. So that void is a good void. That's a space to receive God. The other void that he's talking about here when the redoubling of love is those bad voids, those quote, missed opportunities to give love and honor and glory to God on the level of God due to God, basically going through our day without thanking him for everything. Thank you, Lord, for my job. Thank you for the car. Thank you for the air that I breathe. Thank you for my family. Thank you for everything, because nothing is possible without him. So those voids, we have to fill all those voids, those missed opportunities, he says, before we can enter heaven. So what he's doing is in these events of privation, these difficult times, or these in Luisa's particular situation when she didn't see Jesus, she's giving Luisa, if she stays steadfast and constant, immutable, he's giving her double the glory, double the honor being given back to God, so that those voids can be filled more quickly. His goal is for us to fill all of our voids, the bad void, while on earth, before heaven, hence to avoid purgatory. So these privations, these difficult situations, they're all tests, and we get double rewards, basically, if we're able to navigate them without being distracted, without allowing it to become a disturbance. So again, they're all opportunity. It may not look like an opportunity or feel like an opportunity when we're in the midst of it, but that's what it is. That's what he tells us it is. So next time we're feeling that, next time we're in that situation, know that, okay, it's double credit, basically, and just stay steadfast. Remain calm, cool, and collected till the outside disturbance subsides, because how things change, hopefully, from within. We keep our prayer life, we keep our faith, we keep our confidence, we keep our trust, we keep everything. And outside, well, we're going to let that be, because God's going to take care of that. And that includes people, too. He says, don't worry about what he says. Don't worry about what she says. Do what you have to do, and I'll take care of them. And that goes for lay, that goes for priest, that goes for bishop, that goes for everybody. He says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about what they're doing. I'll take care of them. And we have to trust him in that. Okay. To continue. Then late at night, my mind tired, calmed itself, and my lovable Jesus, as if he were waiting, and he was waiting for her to be calm, again, get rid of some of those obstacles, made himself seen and sorrowful, told me, my daughter, today, with your disturbance, you have prevented the son of my person from rising in you. See how that disturbance sort of pushed us down? As we're climbing up this ladder, it just pushed us down. That's the whole world. Everything about the world, everything that's happening that's not good, it's all an attack on God to get us all demoralized, to push us down that ladder as we're attempting to climb it step by step. Disturbance is a cloud between me and you, which prevents the rays from descending in you. And if the rays do not descend, how can you see the sun? He's so poignant with his analogies. If you can't see the rays, how can you see the sun? How do you know the sun is coming out? If you knew what it means not to let my son rise and what great harm this is for you and for the whole world, you would well be attentive, never to trouble yourself. In fact, it is always nighttime for disturbed souls. And at night, the sun does not rise. On the other hand, it is always daylight for the peaceful ones. And at whatever hour my son wants to rise, the soul is always ready to receive the good of my coming. How beautiful. How simple God makes this, allows us to understand this. Continuing. Then disturbance is nothing other than lack of abandonment in me. And I want you so abandoned in my arms that you must not have even one thought of yourself. I will take care of everything. Do not fear. Your Jesus cannot do without taking care of you, keeping you sheltered from all. You cost me much. Much have I placed in you. I alone have right over you. Therefore, if the rights are mine, the custody will be all mine. So be at peace and do not fear. Disturbances. Look at the news. You want a disturbance? Look at the news. There's something more horrific every day. And I don't mean to laugh at it. I mean, the silliness of the world. I mean, Our Lady, she prophesied this. She explained this would be coming. In Fatima, she said, there'll come a time where there'll be a diabolical disorientation, where good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things, thinking they're doing good. And that's exactly what's happening today. I mean, it's almost like it's a competition to see who can be the worst, who can suggest the worst things, who can do the worst things, who can twist everything, who can make everything upside down. I mean, it's almost like it's a challenge, it's a competition. I'm not sure who's winning. One outdoes the other, in a negative, of course. Yeah, but all these cannot be disturbances; they cannot be obstacles. We cannot lose our prayer life. Again, these are not my suggestions. These are what our Lord is saying, our Lady's saying, by the news he's recommending to us. Okay, I'm just a cheerleader. So be at peace and do not fear. You know, we've got so much with this Book of Heaven. We have so much to uncover, to allow God to divulge to us. And maybe that's where I'll take it down right now. We have a lot of questions about, we talk about Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism. Bring it up here. Okay. We talk about it and people say, yeah, Pete, can you give us an example? You know, can you explain a little bit about that? And, you know, I actually read a passage that that made sense. In fact, I think it was during Father Celso's Day of Recollection. See how we get something from everyone, so we cannot limit God. I really think God is waiting for the divine willies, as Father Brown used to call us all. He's waiting for the divine willies to come together and unite before he can unite. How can he unite the world if we can't even be united amongst ourselves? I mean, it's silly, actually. It is. But anyway, let's go back to this. This is really important. This is one of our, probably our best antidotes to the negative criticism, or again, I think the greatest apologetics to the divine will. This comes from our Catholic Catechism. It's Article 66. It states, quote, "The Christian economy, therefore, since it is the new and definitive covenant, will never pass away. And no new public revelation is to be expected before the glorious manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, even if revelation is already complete, it has not been made completely explicit. It has not been fully divulged, fully understood. It remains for the Christian faith gradually to grasp its full significance over the course of the centuries." And that's Article 66. In fact, if you go to the website, if you can get in, try Microsoft Edge again. We have a page entitled The Catholic Catechism of the Church and the Divine Will. And you'll see about 40 or 50 entries that, I mean, when you read the catechism regarding the divine will, you're going to say the church is perfectly poised to receive this gift. No question about it. I mean, there's so much there. So that's 66. That's probably my favorite, and the one we use most often. But then the second one is about, you know, private revelations, you know, which sometimes are poo-pooed, or you know, a prophecy, you know, cannot be neglected, you know, cannot be obscured. And this is Article 67, the next piece of the Catechism. And it states, it is not so-called private revelation's role to improve or complete, again, going back to 66, Christ's definitive revelation, but to help live it more fully in a certain period of history. So the private revelations, the mystics are to help us today for what's happened yesterday. When I say yesterday, in the past. And that, again, helps the explication. So, example of the explication, again, this came up. This is volume 14. Now, we've been told about, we all read about, you know, when Jesus goes to Herod, and Herod asks him a barrage of questions, and Jesus is silent. And, you know, we were told that, you know, basically, you know, he didn't think that Herod wanted to know the answer. So hence, Jesus wasn't going to give him the answer that he wasn't going to listen to or didn't want. Again, or desire. He didn't desire it. He just spewed it. But there's something even deeper. Again, we see a deeper example of our Lord's love for all souls, even those not doing good. So in volume 14, November 24th, 1922, this is Louisa speaking. Quote, "I was thinking of when my sweet Jesus was presented to Herod, and I said to myself, how is it possible that Jesus, who is so good, did not deign to say a word to him, to Herod, or to give him a glance? Who knows whether that perfidious heart would have been converted at the power of God's gaze?" Makes sense, right? I'm sure we've all asked that question. Why did you, "I am King, I am Lord, I'm here, I'm the Messiah"? Why did he say that? And here's the answer. Here's the explication. Here's what we didn't know, but we do know now. Again, nothing's changed. Nothing has been added. Nothing has been subtracted. But this is a greater understanding of the love of Jesus and why he did what he did or didn't do. "And Jesus, making himself seen, told me, my daughter, his perversity and lack of interior disposition were such that he did not deserve that I look at him or say a word to him." Okay, so we can say, okay, we kind of knew that, and that's sort of our understanding. But then it gets better. This is where we learn the explication to better understand what's already been given to us. Okay. And if I had done it, again, Jesus speaking, if I had looked and if I had spoken to him, he would have rendered himself more guilty because each word or gaze of mine are additional bonds that are formed between me and the creature. So, Jesus explained to us through his infinite love that if he had looked at Herod, if he had conversed with Herod, if he had explained himself to Herod, Herod was not disposed to understand. Herod was not ready to change his mind. Herod did not want to accept anything God was going to say. So that would have made Herod more guilty. So what did God do to this one who's going to persecute him, who's going to not believe him, who's going to subdue him in a human way? Well, he saved him. He already has a guilt of what he did. There is a guilt. God holds him responsible for what he did. But he would have been more guilty. The punishment would have been greater, perhaps, if God had gazed at him, if God had spoken to him, if God had explained who he is. So he didn't. To save, in essence, Herod from further, lack of a better phrase, digging his own hole. He would have dug it deeper. And I can put this in the same category as also, I think it's in volume 12, when Jesus, he talks about actually the church is closing. And again, I'm going to have to paraphrase because I'm not going to be able to get this verbatim. But he was talking about the closing of church. He says to Louisa something to the effect of, if you see churches closing, know that it's me. It's I who is closing them. And basically, he goes on to explain, I'm closing these churches because the Eucharist, the sacrament of the Eucharist, which was given to us, the divine will, to bring us to the divine will and to help aid in our salvation. He says, because the Eucharist, because of a myriad of different reasons, lack of disposition, lack of worthiness to receive, lack of going to confession, not receiving worthily in a state of grace, because the Eucharist, which was deemed to help us move toward our salvation, is being used more towards man's damnation. So in order to stop this slide, so to speak, he's going to close the churches. So now men are not able to as often damn themselves, if that makes any sense. So this is also the explanation. I remember Father Celso when he first mentioned this for the first time I heard Father Celso. He said, fiat in everything. And I couldn't get that. Well, fiat in everything? Yeah, fiat in everything. Fiat when Jesus didn't want to respond to Herod. We know why now. It was for his love of Herod. It's love. Love your enemies. And to stop him from digging a deeper hole for himself. Closing churches, how can that be good? Well, if it's helping us not to accelerate or turn ourselves toward our damnation and move from our salvation, that's better not to have them. So again, those things in our lives that happen that are perhaps unpleasant or do not make sense or seem really, really bad. It's fiat. Because God tells us he promises that he's going to bring about a greater good on anything that is not good. And we can just take a quick test right now, each and every one of us. Just think of one situation in our lives, whatever it was. Could be a near-death experience, could have been a traumatic experience. Take one really bad moment in our lives. And then think honestly, if God's permissible will did not allow that situation to occur or to happen, would we be here today? Did God create a greater good out of that adversity? Did he allow the bumper car to hit the wall hard enough so that it changed direction and went somewhere different. I know he did with me. And I've said this many times, if it's not for our Blessed Mother, I know for a fact I definitely today would be spiritually dead. And I may even be physically dead. I can say that honestly. I think we can all say that to a certain extent. So again, fiat always. Not that we look at for these situations. We don't intentionally get into these situations and say, okay, God, I'm going to do something really bad so you can make a greater good. No, that's not what we're saying. Permissible will is not something conniving on our part. It's God redirecting us, changing our direction, stopping us perhaps from going forward in a certain way or mode or route. He's always with us. If he could not lose his love for Herod, if he could look out for Herod's soul, try to safeguard Herod's soul as best he can without invalidating his free will, which he'll never do. So that's a true love, to give us that free will. St. Augustine tells us that. He's going to make good on every promise he makes to us. So the antidote, the overall antidote to all the poisons of the world, every single poison is the divine will. It's right here. And what does Jesus tell us? I had to do it in such a way that this gift of the divine will had to be accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. And he tells us the most necessary thing in order to obtain this good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God. What we hope we've moved him this evening. And then again, tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, and tomorrow evening, we'll do it all over again. The other necessary thing is that we must possess this gift. We must ask him, move him, move God to give us this gift. Ask for it. Ask so that God may give it to all, past, present, and future. We are so blessed. Speaking of blessed, Father Iannuzzi, who's been in Europe for, I guess, over 30 days now. He's back. He's going to be with us this Sunday, February 19th. We'll have the live adoration in the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will beginning at 1:30 p.m. on Sunday, February 19th. And Father will join us at 2:15 for an hour and 15 minutes. He's going to do a Q&A again on the Divine Will. This is a great opportunity. Also, if you have a question pertaining to the Divine Will, you'd like to send it to us in advance, just send it to Mary's Hill at queenofthedivinewill.org, or you can actually type it in the chat function during the session on Sunday. But again, Divine Will questions, this is your chance. Again, we want to, we remember what our beloved the late Archbishop Pacheri tells us, right? Where is it? All who read the volumes, be guided by a priest for any theological questions they may have. Here's our opportunity. Father Iannuzzi, theologian, authorized by the Holy See, speaking on behalf of the divine will. I mean, nothing greater, I don't think, exists right now from a church's perspective, second to the critical edition, which we're not sure when we're going to get, because the current archbishop has stated the Vatican has some ambiguities. They have some difficulties explaining the divine will in a Catholic perspective. It's overwhelming. They need a theologian that can do that. They haven't found one yet, but they haven't asked Father Iannuzzi either. So God's giving us an opportunity to love this divine will, to grow in this divine will in faith. Because once the church gives its final stamp of approval, I have to believe some of that faith is going to be converted to obedience. So while we can do it in faith, remember our blessed Lord said, when I return, will I find faith? We can deploy that faith. We can show God we have that faith. We can move God with our faith, and he's going to give us everything we want. Remember what he says, you do what I want and I'll do what you want. He knows what our petitions are. He knows what we want, who we seek help for. You do what I want, he says, and I'll do what you want. Wow. That's a God. That's our God. That's the only God. Thanks be to God for this opportunity to come together. Sorry we did not have Maureen with us. Sorry again we went late. But thanks be to God for this, for every day, for each and every one of us. Because we're going to value each other more and more as things get more difficult. So please hope to see you on Sunday. And thank you for your patience and your prayers for the website and for the Gmail now and everything else that the other side's trying to do to stop the divine will. He can stop. He can try, but he's not going to stop it. Like Jesus tells us, tells Luis and tells us that nobody can stop what's coming. Love everyone. God bless everyone. And Sunday. Send in your questions if you have any questions. This is our opportunity to really listen to the late Archbishop Pacheri. Let's get those theological clarifications if we have any, if our synodal groups have any, so that we can present them from a theological perspective and know that what's being given to us is correct and we can build on that. I think that's what's important. Okay, love everyone. God bless everyone. Good night.